You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 as he begins his message, A Constituency of One.
The Rasmussen Daily Presidential Tracking Poll is a survey of 1,500 likely American voters. Every night, respondents are reached by phone or online. The poll measures the job approval rating of America's president. Pollsters ask the citizens if they approve or disapprove of the president's performance. They even record if the voters strongly approve or strongly disapprove. All the numbers are rolled into a presidential approval index that provides a gauge of public opinion. It's a daily White House report card. And presidents pay attention. National Journal says the following about this type of polling. Let's not kid ourselves. Since the advent of public opinion surveys, all presidents save Truman have been avid consumers of poll data. Nixon's advisors even stored polls in a safe. Polls are here, and they remain a valuable guide for gauging the pulse of democracy. Though public opinion polling might reveal the pulse of democracy, it can be the death knell of Christianity. A pastor or a church leader will be called on to say and do hard things. Following God is often the path less traveled. Thus, he has to keep his eyes on the one he's following, not on those who are commenting on his journey. Bible teacher Alan Redpath put it, "No man can lead a work of God if he allows himself to be governed by what other people think." In the church, opinion polls are not our friend. Yet here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we find that Paul's performance was being monitored by the church in Corinth's daily tracking poll. And his approval rating was tanking. And here Paul tells us how much he cares. Not much. Certainly, Christian ministry needs to be engaged conscientiously, taken very seriously. In fact, from the perspective of eternity, a pastor's performance is more strategic than the president's. But it can't be steered by public opinion. A United States president serves 319 million people, but a Christian has a constituency of one. In these first five verses of 1 Corinthians 4, Paul explains the motivation behind his ministry. He takes his cues from God alone, not the thinking of fallible people. And Paul's attitude stands as an example to all Christians. What I want to do this morning is read our text, and then we'll go back through and we'll look verse by verse. Chapter 4 begins, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Paul tells us here in verse 1, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." This is not how the Corinthians had been considering Paul and the other men God had used to minister in this church. The Corinthians had bought into a celebrity mindset. In Corinth, the apostles met TMZ. The Christians in Corinth were treating God's servants like celebrities. Now remember, the Corinthians were Greeks, and Greeks were renowned for their fables. They attached human traits to a mythological pantheon of gods and goddesses. And then they lived vicariously through these demigods. And we Americans do something very similar. through today's pantheon of celebrities, musicians and actors and athletes and divas and reality star shows and even YouTube sensations. We turn certain people into a special class to whom we can attach our own unrealized hopes and dreams. Realize we've always had our heroes, folks that we look up to because of their character, because of their bravery. Heroes are good. But today we have celebrities, people who haven't necessarily done anything brave or noble. They just entertain us, and they craft an image that attracts public attention. And this isn't so good. Often it leads to tragedy. The person assigned the celebrity status crashes under the pressure, and his or her fans end up disillusioned. Unlike hero, celebrity has very little to do with character. And even Christians are guilty of this celebrity mindset. This is what had happened in the church at Corinth. Some were of Paul, others of Apollos, still some were of Peter. All three of these apostles were legitimate heroes. They were humble men, but the Corinthians had turned them into celebrities. They had put them on a pedestal. Celebrities are admired because they intrigue us, or we think they're hip, or they make us laugh. And all that's fine, but the church is built on Jesus Christ. Rather than follow the apostles' godly example, the Corinthians were using these men as wedges to divide. They were forging petty allegiances to draw others into their camp rather than recognize that the apostles were servants of Christ. And Paul, one of those apostles, wanted nothing to do with fostering a celebrity status. This is why he goes to great effort here to nip it in the bud. You know, sadly, a lot of pastors will condemn celebrity culture in their teaching, but oh, they enjoy it in their actuality. They talk a good game, but act in ways that foster a special class to which they belong. Bring on the perks and the privileges. Well, here Paul, he helps the starstruck to consider their leaders, not as celebrities, but as servants and as stewards. Verse 1 again, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. He's saying there's nothing special about an apostle or any Christian leader for that matter. We are simply servants. In fact, the word that Paul uses here for servant is not the common New Testament word for servant, or doulos. It's the word huperitis. Hupo means under, and ritus means rower. The term refers to an under rower or an under oarsman. Now remember, Corinth was a Roman port. Paul and the Corinthians had seen their share of the Roman galley ships. The Roman fleet was propelled by slaves who were confined to the ship's underbelly. They held the dry end of an oar. Their job was to row in cadence with the drummer. Attack speed was faster. Ramming speed was still faster. When you compare this with Christian ministry, where do you place the minister? Where's Pastor Waldo in the picture? I mean, where in the picture is the godly leader? Are Christian leaders like the guys on the deck who are benefiting from the service of the hardworking people down below? Is the church leader the captain who takes his seat so he can watch other people do the work? Is it the strange-looking committee member in the background, kind of standing in the back, kind of doing nothing? Or is the leader the guy on the drum, keeping the beat, pushing people to do more? Or is leadership the guy with the whip, you know, cracking the whip, disciplining the slackers? The answer is none of the above. For when Paul identifies Christian leadership, he is clear. The man of God is the slave pulling the oar. Paul says, I am an under rower. I am an under oarsman for Christ. How revolutionary is this picture? Paul says to the Corinthians, so consider us, not as celebrities, not as stars, but as oarsmen in a galley ship, servants of Christ. And did you notice these oarsmen? They weren't worried about other ships and sailors at sea. They were oblivious to what else was happening around them. Nor were they expert multitaskers. The oarsman didn't wear a lot of hats. His job was to grab the dry end of an oar and with that oar make a single stroke over and over and over. The rower didn't even have to set the pace. Cadence was not his responsibility. The speed was set by the captain. The oarsman had only one job, and that was to pull in rhythm with the person next to him. And this is the job of a church leader, a servant of Christ. My job, your job, is to take the oar that the Lord has given us, that he's put into our hand, hunker down, and learn to row together. We shouldn't even be concerned about how long we row or how fast we go. It's the Lord who sets the pace. Our job is to stick with it, to keep the beat, maintain the same stroke week after week. God's call to the ministry isn't even all hands on deck. It's get below the deck where no one can see you. Grab an oar and start to row. If you want to be involved in Christian ministry at any level, you need to know that the entry-level job, the middle-level job, even the upper-level job is that of servant. God has never called anyone to be a star or a celebrity or a sensation, just a servant. Pastor Romain was for years the assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. He used to tell young pastors, serve the Lord as if you're doing it in your underwear. What he meant by that, if you're wearing your skivvies, you're not going to be wanting people to notice you, will you? The idea is to get out there, serve the Lord, and then get out of the spotlight where nobody can see you. Be an under-rower. This is what Paul says, that we're servants of Christ. Consider us as servants of Christ, as under-rowers. And then Paul adds, also as stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward was a household manager. He was a slave to his master, but he was a master to his fellow slaves. He ran the household in his master's stead. Needless to say, the steward needed to be trustworthy. He knew his master's heart. He understood his mind. He represented his master and carried out his wishes. He managed the affairs of the house as his master would. You see, the steward had all the responsibility for his master's estate, but without a sense of entitlement. It wasn't for him to take liberties or give himself perks. He didn't just handle things as his own. He handled them better than his own. Author Robert Fulghum, he tells a great story. One day, his little girl gave him a paper bag to take to work. When Fulghum asked what was in the bag, his daughter answered. He said, just some stuff. Take it with you. At lunch that day, he pulled out the paper bag and he poured out its contents on his desk. There were two ribbons, 3 stones, a plastic dinosaur, a pencil stub, a tiny seashell, some used lipstick, 2 chocolate kisses, and 13 pennies. Well, Dad looked at it and he chuckled. He finished up his lunch and then he swept everything off into the wastebasket. But when he arrived home that night, his daughter asked him about the bag. Where's the bag, Daddy? Well, honey, I left it at the office. Why do you ask? His daughter answered, well, those are my things in the sack, Daddy, the things I really like. I thought you might like to play with them. Now I want them back. Well, when his little girl saw Fulghum hesitate, she began to cry. You didn't lose the bag, did you, Daddy? He assured her that he had it and that he would bring it home the next day. But as soon as his daughter got to sleep, he raced back to the office to make sure that the janitors hadn't thrown it away, that he could retrieve the contents. Thankfully, Molly's valuables were still there. He repacked the sack. He returned home. Later, he had Molly tell him why each of those items was so important to her. Fulghum writes, Molly had given me her treasures, all that a 7-year-old held dear, love in a paper sack, and I missed it. Not just missed it, I had thrown it away. Nothing in there I needed. It wasn't the first or last time I felt like my daddy permit had run out. And to this dad's surprise, later Molly awarded him again. Same bag, same treasure. Fulghum said he felt forgiven. And over the next several weeks, he considered it a prize whenever Molly gave him the bag. Until one day, Molly gave him that bag and never asked for it back. She had moved on to other treasures. And I'll let Robert Fulghum finish his story. It sits in my office still, left over from when a child said, "Here, this is the best I've got. Take it, it's yours." I missed it the first time, but it's my bag now. Today, that bag is one of his treasures. But he had to learn to be a steward. And this is how Paul defines a Christian leader. He or she is a steward of the mysteries of God. Our job is not to make stuff up. We don't invent or reinvent the message that we preach to sync with the opinion polls. No, we take the message that God has given us, His Word, His mysteries, and we handle them faithfully. And if we love God, we'll make sure that all the items in His bag stay in that bag. That nothing gets neglected, nothing gets lost. The Lord has told us that every item is strategic. There's the mystery of the cross. There's the mystery of the church. There's the mystery of His coming again. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16 tells us, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." These are all the truths that God has given to us to steward for our Master. Well, this is how Paul wants to be viewed by the church at Corinth. Not as a celebrity, but as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And then in verse 2, he explains the goal of a good steward. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say successful. He says faithful. You see, success is God's business. And what form it takes is up to Him. Sometimes it's tangible. Other times it's spiritual. At times it's evident. At other times it's invisible. Sometimes it sprouts immediately. At other times it lies dormant for years and doesn't blossom until much later. If you make success your goal in serving Christ, you'll end up frustrated. Success in ministry can be elusive. Sometimes it's hard to measure. It's often a moving target. Our goal needs to be faithfulness. You know, we live in a world fascinated with the trappings of success, and often we apply these things to the church. In Christian circles, often the worth of a ministry is measured by bucks in the bank and buildings on the ground and buns in the seats. Often we let other people rob us of our joy in serving the Lord by imposing on us their measures of success. When will we learn we can't always measure spiritual success with earthly criteria? You can have lots of numbers, lots of nickels and noses, book deals and radio spots and lots of PR, and still not be pleasing to God. Just check out the Mormons. They own half the state of Utah, yet they teach dangerous, damnable doctrines. Don't be fooled. True success in ministry is marked by one quality: are you found faithful? Have you been obedient to what God has called you to do? Have you? In 1942, Clarence Jordan founded Koinonia Farm in Americus, Georgia. It was a place where blacks and whites could work together. It was a haven for racial unity and harmony. Well, in 1954, the Ku Klux Klan burned every building on the farm except Jordan's home. In the midst of the raid, Jordan recognized the voice of a local newspaper reporter. That next day, the same reporter came to do a story about the arson. The fire was still smoldering while this guy showed up. When he arrived, Clarence Jordan was in a field planting seeds. The reporter asked him, he said, "I heard the news of the tragedy last night, and I came to do a story on the closing of your farm." Jordan just kept working the ground. The reporter kept talking. Clarence said nothing. Finally, the man asked him, "You have two PhDs. You've put 14 years into this farm. Now there's nothing left. Just how successful do you think you've been?" Suddenly, Clarence Jordan, he stopped hoeing. He turned to the reporter and he said, "You just don't get it, do you? You don't understand us Christians. What we're about is not success, but faithfulness. You see, come what may, despite what circumstances befall us, God has called every Christian to the ministry of faithfulness. Are you doing what God has called you to do? In 79 AD, when the Italian Mount Vesuvius erupted, it covered the city of Pompeii under a blanket of lava. Years later, when the ruins were excavated, a Roman sentinel was found. His body had hardened in the lava, but he was still standing next to his gate. In the chaos of the eruption, the guard had held his post. A famous painting by Edward Poynter immortalizes the soldier. The depiction is entitled, "Faithful Unto Death." And like the sentinel, when the smoke clears on your life, on your circumstances, will you be found faithful? A good steward is faithful to what God has called him or her to be. This should be the goal of every Christian, not celebrity, but fidelity. Rather than consult the tracking poles, rather than watch the weather vane to see which way the wind is blowing, Paul's ministry was determined by his convictions. His goal was to serve the Lord Jesus and to steward the mysteries of God. Paul had a constituency of one. And in verses 3 through 5, he explains how he handled the opinions and the criticisms of the folks around him, which were plenty. Corinth had a Pastor Paul approval rating. They came out with it every Sunday. And because of the hard things Paul had to say to these Christians, they often strongly disapproved. And thus he says in verse 3, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court." To Paul, it was a very small thing to be judged by his peers in Corinth. But notice, it was a thing. Paul didn't just dismiss the criticism outright. It was a thing. He thought it through. And this should be our practice as well. You know, seldom do we receive criticism void of content or any kind of merit. Even what comes from our harshest critic has an element of truth. No one should be above criticism. Note who it is that's critical. Note why it is they're critical. But in every storm of criticism, amidst all the thunder and lightning being generated, there are always a few raindrops of truth that you need to receive. No one ministers in a vacuum. We all should be open. Reminds me of the pastor who was being attacked by a bitter, vengeful woman in his church over and over again. Her loose lips were assaulting him and making his life miserable. One day he went to his dad for advice. His dad told him, he said, "Son, here's what you should do. Whenever that gal starts to make your life miserable, drop to your knees and pray, 'Lord, thank you that she's not my wife.'" Hey, there's always a lesson to be learned. Well, the Pastor Paul approval index was a thing to be considered for sure. But to Paul, it was a very small thing. See, he had learned not to put much stock in human opinions. Now, you need to know, folks are fickle. Trying to please people is like hitting a moving target. The bullseye is constantly changing. Humans are swayed by tradition and by prejudice and by bias and by likes and dislikes, by their own past experiences. Every human sees through a thick fog that blurs their vision. It's very rare to find a person who's truly able to be objective.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio, coming to you from Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy has been teaching through a series on the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. If you look at the laws of thermodynamics, you know that things trend from order to disorder if they're left alone. And the church is no different. Without a constant refocusing of our attention on Jesus, even the healthiest of church communities are bound to experience chaos and disorder that rips them apart. Pastor Sandy encourages us to live in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead of letting differences in worship preferences and preferred Bible translations sow division among us, If you'd like to hear more messages from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit us online at sandyadams.org. There, you'll find our message archive, as well as a link to our mobile apps. Well, if you're hungry to spend time immersing yourself in God's Word, Pastor Sandy has an opportunity for you.
Imagine taking a year to focus completely on God's Word, grow in your faith, and be trained for ministry. That's what awaits you at Calvary Bible Institute South. Surrounded by the scenic beauty of Stone Mountain, Georgia, you'll receive sound biblical teaching from pastors and hands-on ministry training. Apply now for the fall 2026 semester at cbisouth.com. That's cbisouth.com.
This has been Sandy Adams Radio.